From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up today is David. He is listening in South Dakota. Hi, David.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My daughter has been in a relationship with another woman and thinks that that relationship is okay and that she can still be a Christian. And I just wanted to know how you'd want to respond to that. She says that, you know, there are parts of the Bible that we don't believe in now, like, you know, a part of the Bible where if a young man is being destructive to the community, he should be taken out of the community and killed. Well, that's not something that we practice anymore. So if we don't practice that part of the Bible, why do we have to listen to the part that says that homosexuality is wrong?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, that's a canard. It doesn't have any basis in evidence whatsoever. This has been brought up over and over again to disparage the Bible, but it's simply not true. The standard for jurisprudence in the case of the young man that's involved in producing gross harm for the community is a higher standard of jurisprudence than we even have today. But even beyond that, this was part of the Mosaic law. It was bound by time, and it no longer applies today. But even in this case, you have to remember that no precipitous action could be taken by the parents. It had to be taken to the city elders, and the kind of destruction was the kind of destruction that would put the whole community at risk. But again, the Mosaic law does not apply today. We're in a different system of laws. Laws have been abrogated, but there are also universal laws, and those laws are not there to somehow ensnare people. But God puts parameters around our lives so that our lives might indeed be full and complete. Now, if your daughter is genuinely a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's going to find out as she follows Jesus Christ the precepts and principles of Jesus Christ. In other words, the more you get to know him, the more you get to know about his precepts and principles. And when you learn about those principles, you conform your life to those principles and behaviors. And the reason is because you believe he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. So if she's genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, she will devour the Bible as all Christians do. Christians get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into them. And as they learn more and more, they start conforming their lives to the principles of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as I said. And one of the things that you find is that God has given us prescriptions against same-sex sexuality, and he does that from the creation order of Genesis as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus, and he contends that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And so, for example, Paul will say in the book of Romans that women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. They committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, that last clause by the Apostle Paul is worth repeating. They received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. In other words, there are consequences to sin, and that's why God wants to save us from those consequences. And that's why if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you listen to his principles and precepts. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Karen next in Virginia. Hi, Karen.
Hank, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Does the Bible speak to biometric tracking? They're starting a new system where I work, where I will have to sign in and out with my thumbprint. I don't mind, you know, entering a number or swiping a badge, but something about the giving of my fingerprint to track my comings and goings bothers me.
Well, I don't think there should be a problem with that from a biblical standpoint. I mean, you may have some reason for not wanting to do it, but from a biblical standpoint, there's no reason that you couldn't do it. I mean, there might be societal reasons, there may be all kinds of reasons, but there's no biblical reason that somehow or other this is akin to what people talk about as the mark of the beast. I mean, that's the typical reason that Christians object to these kinds of things, because they think that this is a way of identifying you by a mark. So it could be a social security card, it could be a silicon microchip, it could be a fingerprint. But again, this is not the biblical idea at all. The mark of the beast, biblically, is a paradigm of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so if you go to Revelation 13, the mark of the beast identifies you as being in league with the beast. And this is not a visible mark. It is what you do and your worldview identifying you in terms of who you belong to. So your hand is symbolic of what you do, your forehead symbolic of your worldview. And so your worldview and what you do identifies you as either belonging to the beast or belonging to the Lamb. Certainly when you read Revelation chapter 14 and you hear that the 144,000, all of, by the way, those who are part of the kingdom of God are in that number. In other words, it's a metaphorical number, and it talks about the full complement of God's people. But when the 144,000 are identified, whatever your belief is, no one imagines that God has some kind of magic marker in his hand putting a mark on your forehead. So no problem whatsoever from a biblical standpoint. You may have personal problems that preclude you from doing this, but there's no need to have a biblical problem.
Very good. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Zach, listening in Piedmont, Oklahoma. Hi, Zach.
Hi, Hank.
I'm in college, and I joined this Bible study here. And last time I was there, we were talking about the law of Moses and what Jesus did to change it. And after we were done talking, we were each given these packets. There was one part that kind of raised a bit of a red flag. There's this claim that today the Sabbath no longer needs to be observed, and the argument that the Sabbath was a ritual command, but not a moral command.
Oh, well, that's not really the answer to the question. I mean, the truth of the matter is we do observe the Sabbath, but the emphasis for the Sabbath changes. In Genesis, it is a celebration of God's completed work in creation. Then after the Exodus, the Sabbath expands to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of Jesus' resurrection, the Sabbath emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of the rest that we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the real problem, as far as the emergent Christian church was concerned, was the dangerous possibility of a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So why do we worship on the first day of the week? It is in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we still follow the pattern of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. It's not abrogated. That command is still inviolate. We must not in any way desecrate the Sabbath day. But the Mosaic utterances with respect to Sabbath are obviously a part of Mosaic law, as I was saying to an earlier caller. You think about the fact that if you're bound slavishly to Old Testament laws, then failing to keep the letter of the law would be hazardous to your health. Because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, the shadow has been fulfilled by a substance. So when the substance comes, it is an abomination to go back to the shadow. which is to say, if you listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews, he says that to go back to shadow or type when the substance comes is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So again, we celebrate the epitome of Christ's work through his resurrection, meaning that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible every first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the centrality of Christianity is what is in view with the celebration of the Sabbath on the first day of the week. But remember too that Paul says, let's not make a big deal out of this. As long as you remember that the substance has come, then don't judge one another with respect to the actual day that you worship. But never forget that Christ has come so that we too may rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible through his forgiveness provided freely. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris in Cumming, Georgia. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question today is on mental illness, and specifically, is it related, always related to sin? I'm in a church that teaches that, and my father is bipolar, and as a matter of fact, out of the five siblings, three of them were bipolar, and they came from a God-fearing family. They were raised very simple, you know. They were self-sufficient. They lived off the land, and they leaned on the Lord, as far as I've always been told, and just by knowing them later in life, I mean that's what I witnessed myself. So my question is, if that's the case, I just wonder how that could be true.
Well, first of all, we live in a cursed creation. And that cursed creation manifests in many different ways. We have physical ailments as a result of a cursed creation. We also have psychosomatic ailments as a result of a cursed creation. So to suggest that this is something that is a generational curse or a sin because of some relative in the past, or even the sin of the person himself, is simply incorrect. We live in a cursed creation. And so if someone contracts cancer, we don't want to point the finger at them and say, you have that cancer because you have sin in your life. That would not only be unkind, but it would be incorrect. We don't know. There was a tapestry that was talked about on a placemat in a restaurant many years ago. And while I was sitting in the restaurant in Southern California, I memorized it. And it goes like this: my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfurl the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. We don't know why. Job didn't know why. In fact, if there was an egregious sin on the part of Job, it was asking God the question why, and God thunders back through the storm saying, you don't even know how I create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies? And then the reality sets in for Job. Trust God in the midst of my whys. And so he can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So we don't know why we suffer maladies, whether it's physical maladies, psychophysical maladies, metaphysical. We don't know. We live in a cursed creation. So the big thing is to put our trust in the Lord and then to seek good help. I mean, there are great, great antidotes to these kinds of problems like bipolar. So you can get medical treatment for these kinds of things. If you're willing to be treated, you can get this kind of treatment that is very, very helpful.
Right. Okay, great. Yeah, that pretty much answers my question.
Well, good. Chris, thank you so much for calling.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
I'm sure in doing so, you've helped many other people as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. I was just reading the characteristics of the kingdom in Isaiah.
Yeah.
And it just struck me like as shocking, because I always thought eternity was forever. And it says in 65, verse 20, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And it also says, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 is accursed. So that was like to me, well, then some might be there that don't reach that. And
but that's not what's going on, Karen. I mean, you have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. What's going on here is Isaiah is using figurative language that his hearers can relate to. the kind of thing that you just mentioned, the inhabitants of the new earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity. There'll be no more infant mortality, and people will not die prematurely as they do now. But look at verse 18, which precedes the verses that you just quoted about he who dies at 100 will be considered a mere youth, and you'll realize that this is metaphorical language, because he begins this portion or this section by saying, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever." So the kingdom that we are to inhabit is a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. Now, this is part of what I call the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. One of the rules that applies here is that you always read Scripture in light of Scripture. You cannot understand a part of Scripture without understanding the whole of Scripture, nor the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual parts. So you have to get a grasp of the box top in this sense. What is the box top? Well, God creates Adam and Eve for fellowship. They fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in an eternal paradise where we live and grow and learn and forever explore the grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace. So we are destined for an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. The whole of Scripture makes that absolutely crystal clear. So when you come to a part like this, you have to read it in the sense in which it's intended. You know, when I say that everyone was at the party last night, you know, I'm not meaning that everyone in Australia was there. I mean that everyone that's anyone that in my sphere of influence was there last night. That's what I'm trying to communicate. So again, this is metaphorical language, but this does not in any way detract from the idea. It enhances the idea in a metaphorical sense that we will live with the Lord forever.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Karen. And let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gloria, listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Gloria.
Hi. I have to tell you that I do admire the way you deal with people, although I don't agree with you on some of the things you say. The reason I'm calling, I was out in front of my house Saturday afternoon, and somebody sneaked up and dropped off this pamphlet and scuttled off before I could do anything about it. On the front it says Messiah, but that's deceptive. There's a lot of quotations in here from the New Testament, but what it gets to is a Muslim individual who died in 1908 who decided he was the new Messiah.
Yeah, his name is Ahmad, and he did die in 1908. He claimed to have fulfilled prophecies to usher in a peaceful triumph of Islam and the eschaton, and he claims to have been appointed by the Mahdi, the ultimate imam. But yeah, they view themselves as peaceful Islam, but this is a muddy mixture of error that is almost incomprehensible. I want to say one other thing, by the way, just in terms of the prologue to the question, you made a statement. You said, I don't always agree with you, and I really appreciate that. Because one of the things that I want people to do is not necessarily just agree with me, but test what I say in light of Scripture, in light of that which corresponds to reality, and then hold fast to the good. One of the big dangers is that people listen to someone that has an electronic voice or a platform, and they listen uncritically, and I think it's always good to challenge what is being said and ultimately hold fast, as I said, to that which is good.
You know, another thing, if I can get in quickly, I overheard another broadcast, not yours, that they compared the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness to a early Christian apostasy.
Well, here's the bottom line in all these kind of cultic constructs, and this is a cult of Islam that you were bringing up, but all kinds of cultic constructs around, they're all counterfeits. And what they have in common is they all deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So they may use Christian language, they may use the word Jesus, but they pour an altogether different meaning into the word. Now, talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, obviously they think that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, that God created Jesus and then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Muslims too use the name Jesus, they pour their own convoluted meaning into the words. Gonna have to leave it at that because I'm flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Once again, thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. What you do financially and prayerfully really does make a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.